We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
We are continuing our study on Gospel of John from chapters 13 to 17. We call this Abide. Okay? It's a beautiful picture of from barrenness into fullness of life if we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been so far an intense emotion pack on Jesus' teaching to his disciples at this Last Supper. Jesus has been quite emotional about it. He's showing a lot of emotions here as they're going through the Last Supper together, washing the disciples' feet. But it all stems from his love for them. Love for people who are so unworthy. Love for people who are like you and me, so unworthy of God's love. Now, in our very first Sunday of Abide, I concluded the message by asking you, what are you passionate about? That comes from an assumption that you have a certain passion, right? The truth is, okay, why don't you go ahead, Monica, what are you passionate about?
Life.
I like that. Life. That's good. Some people are not passionate for life anymore. They don't have hope.
Now, they don't have the Lord.
Because they don't have the Lord, that's right. Now, the truth is we all have passion. We all have passion. Some are just more vocal. Some are just more expressive of their passion. Some people are passionate about sports. And we would look at that in a little while. Jordan is very passionate about basketball, of course. Some people are very passionate about politics. Some people are passionate about shoes or clothes or cars or watches.
Money.
Most of us are passionate about food, right? But let me say this. I think America's passion, and I say this with a huge generalization, America's passion is placed wrongly. I believe America's passion is placed wrongly. And today is a perfect example in the Super Bowl. I don't know. This is why I like what I'm doing, because when I study, I get to learn some new things also. Who knows how much the tickets are to go to watch at the University of Phoenix? That's right. At the least, right now, actually, the least is $8,500. But prior to that, they can probably buy something about $2,000. But just think about it. At $2,000 per ticket, you know how many people can be there? 73,000 people. Now, if you would like to do the math, at even $2,000, that's $300 million. Just for ticket alone. Okay, so I can substantiate America's passion with some numbers here, because I believe America's passion is wrongly placed. Now, maybe some of you heard, how much is it to... how much would it cost to advertise for 30 seconds in the Super Bowl? Do you know the cost? $4.5 million for 30 seconds only. Okay? You make that a minute, that's $9 million. I've been thinking about advertising our church there. I just need somebody who will be volunteering as a model. Okay? Maybe we'll have more people when we advertise there. $4.5 million just for 30 seconds. It is estimated that there will be 171 million people watching the Super Bowl right now, all across the world. And you know what people do when it's Super Bowl? They buy new TV sets, right? And what else do they buy? Food, of course. What else?
Beer.
Beer, drinks. What else? The jerseys, right?
Yeah.
And what else? Those deckers. You know how much the estimate expense for all of this? Guess. Give me a number. Because they have an estimate for this. Huh? $1 billion. Anyone else? $14.3 billion. $14.3. Now, I don't know if you don't call that passion. For one event, Super Bowl. I think America's passion is wrongly placed. It's a misplaced passion. Can you imagine if that is placed on God's glory, just like what we have talked about here today? If it is to proclaim the good news all over the world, wouldn't that be something else? You would see that in generations past in America, America was focused on sending missionaries all over the world. And what an impact America has had in the entire world. Today, America has become a mission field. Missionaries come to America because of a misplaced passion. It is depressing. But our study today will also have a similar tone of a misplaced passion. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I would encourage you to bring your own Bibles. Again, I would encourage you to underline, highlight, take down notes. And if you have some notes here also, fill in notes. I would encourage you to do that because it enhances our learning here together. But if you're using the Bible here at the church, it's 1067. Page 1067, we're at John 13, starting with verse 18. Okay, John 13, verses 18. We're starting from verse 18. We will be studying through verse 30. And I'd like to highlight just three things here. The first of which, in verses 18 to 22, is the prediction of the betrayal. The prediction of the betrayal. It's a foretelling of what will happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling now his disciples. Remember, he washed the disciples' feet, and then suddenly he comes to say in verse 18, I'm not referring, what he's saying this? I'm not referring to all of you. Why is he saying this? Because first of all, he said prior to that you should wash each other's feet, right? I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And he goes on to say, this is a new way of living. If you do this, you will be blessed. Remember that? This is the blessed kind of life. If you would do this, if you would be a humble servant, if you would wash others' feet, if you would be considering others, you would be blessed. And then he continues now in verse 18. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. Now, the Scripture here is taken from Psalm 41, verse 9, when David was telling one of his counselors who betrayed him also to his son. Now he's saying, I know those I have chosen. Let me ask you, did he choose Judas? Yes. Did he? Yes. Who says no? Huh? Yes. He chose Judas. You're right. He chose Judas. So this is not to say that he did not choose Judas at all. Because Jesus chose Judas to be one of the 12. It's the best, it's the greatest opportunity Jesus Christ has given to anyone when he was walking the face of the earth, to walk with him for 3 years. Judas was given every opportunity to change his mind, to change his heart, to follow Jesus. In fact, we would see here, Jesus said, this is to fulfill the scripture, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Judas shared the Lord's bread. What does that mean? To share a meal together means there is a special relationship. So that's in the Mediterranean culture, in the ancient Mediterranean culture, when they eat together, there's special relationship. But to lift one's heel means to betray. It is said that when you show your heel to somebody else, that's an insult in their time. Now, we talked about love spurned. Remember love spurned? What was the picture there of love spurned? It's a rejection, right? It's kicking. So this is now what we have been talking about, because I think what it means when it says, he who has lifted up his heel against me is the one who shares my bread. It's a picture of a horse preparing to kick. This is now love spurned. Judas' feet was washed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he is spurning him. He's kicking him away. He's choosing not to follow and accept the Lord's love. You might be wondering, why? How can Judas be so bad? How can Judas betray the Lord? When he walked with Jesus for 3 years and Jesus was so good to him, Jesus was loving him in every way, and yet Judas would betray him. Some of us probably cannot think, how can a person be so evil? I think it is the same reason why a couple who's been married for 20 years suddenly would betray each other. And instead of love, they would hate each other. I think it's the same reason when you would betray a friend. It's the same reason when you would betray a trust of another close person in your life. But let's continue verse 19. I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Jesus here is making sure that his disciples will not be disillusioned when he would be betrayed. He's saying, I know this will happen. When this happens, I want you to believe in me. And who does he say he is? Come on, give me the phrase. That I am who I am. Does that sound familiar to some of you? I am who I am. Haven't we heard that phrase? In Exodus, when Moses was about to deliver Israel, Moses was very hesitant because, Lord, who will I say who sent me? And God said in Exodus chapter 3, by the way, tonight is a left-leaning, okay, because our projector is a little broken, but nevertheless, I hope that you would just don't mind that. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, read with me aloud, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me. Okay? Jesus Christ is not hiding or sugarcoating who he was when he said he is declaring himself to be the same person that God, Yahweh, the God of Israelites, said, I am who I am. He is not making that unclear. He's making that very, very clear. I am who I am. He is the great I am. He is the God of the universe. And he is saying, I want you to know this. This will happen, that somebody will betray me. But when this happens, I pray that you would believe that I am who I am, that he is God. So who's in control here? Who's in charge? The great I am. The one who is the great I am. It is not to say that Jesus was defeated, that he is suddenly betrayed by somebody because he knew that this was going to happen. Verse 20, let's continue. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. So after he declared that he is the great I am, he gives them a glimpse of the mission. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you. But those who I send, they will accept me when they accept you. And those who accept me accepts the one who sent me. I think it's easy for us to embrace that Jesus, when you accept Jesus, you accept the Father, right? But here is something else that startles me. When you share Christ, when you are being received by people, they are receiving Jesus. You see, this mission has been handed down from generation to generation. That's why you and I are here today, because somebody obeyed and listened. Somebody responded to the gospel. And they said, yes, Lord, I will obey you. And they responded and they shared the gospel so that you and I were reached by the gospel. And now it's our turn to do so. We don't share ourselves. We don't say, accept me. But we share that that people should be accepting Christ, right? Now here's the startling thing. You and I can really be representing Jesus Christ. Believe it or not. So in our ways, you are representing Christ, good or bad, okay? Whatever you do, we are representing Christ, and we will see in a little while how that affects others. Whoever accepts anyone he sends accepts him. Verse 21, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testify very truly. By the way, in the Greek, that's very emphatic. That's very emotive. Amen, amen, I tell you. Very truly, or truly, truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. It's an expression of Christ's humanity. He has feelings. He gets troubled. Now, let me ask you this. Why was he troubled? That's a good question to ask. Why was he troubled in his spirit, in his mind? Why do you think? Was he troubled that he will get crucified later? Do you think Jesus know what will happen? Do you think he knew what will happen after? He knew everything, right? He is the great I Am, after all. Now, why was he troubled then? That's right. He was troubled for the one who would betray him. See, when one of his people, when one of his own rejects him, he's troubled by that. Because he offers a great love, he offers life that is abundant, and this person who rejects, he's troubled by that. He grieves whenever his own people rejects him. So whenever we, who declare ourselves to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, when we do things that are not pleasing to God, he's troubled by that. So, that is what happens. This is the prediction of the betrayal. Let's go to the second portion, verses 22 to 27a. This is now the revelation of the betrayer. The revelation of the betrayer. Verse 22. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. I'd like for us to pause here for a moment. I know it's warm, it's stuffy. Maybe we can open the the door so that it's not too stuffy in here. I'd like for us to pause here for a moment. What's happening at this point in verse 22? His disciples, imagine with me here. They were staring at each other because Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And so they were looking. Who's going to betray the Lord? And then suddenly, the writer of this gospel said, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. In the midst of a troubling situation, if this was a movie, the music would be ominous. Ominous means something bad is going to happen. Dun, 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 dun. And it's going to heighten now because something bad is going to happen. The music is going to increase the tension there. And people would be anticipating something bad, right? But suddenly the writer masterfully inserts something, a sudden twist, because suddenly the music is not ominous. It's rather almost romantic. You know the difference when it's romantic. It's calming. It's so pleasant. It's like a guitar or a violin or a piano. It's not the whole orchestra, right? Because somebody here, suddenly in the midst of a stressful situation that something bad is going to happen, he says, I feel loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, you heard about this phrase, but this is actually the very first time this writer writes this phrase. Title, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you would see this about seven more times in the entire Gospel of John from here on, John 13. Now, who is the disciple whom Jesus loved? John, the one who wrote this one. He says, I feel loved by God. Have you ever said that? Have you ever felt loved by God? It's good for us to have that kind of perspective. It's not it's not being arrogant that, oh, God loves me more than you. No, it's just that you and God, you are being loved by God. This is now a twist because at the revelation of the betrayer, Jesus is going to tell them now who will betray him. There is also the revelation of the beloved. Isn't that so beautiful? The betrayer and the beloved comes together right there because God is love. And yet there is one who rejects the love of God. This is so beautifully coming now as God unfolds His plan. Now, Jesus, you would see oftentimes in, who painted the Last Supper again? Leonardo da Vinci? You would see the paintings usually in a straight table, right? I think, as the commentators would paint it, I think the table was U-shaped. It's U-shaped. It's very low, where people would actually not be unseated, but like this. They would have a cushion there, and they would put their feet behind, and they would support themselves this way and eat with their right hand. That's how they would eat. It's a low table. And it's U-shaped so that the server actually would come in and serve them. So it's not the same as what we would often see in the Last Supper painting. Now, Jesus was seated at the right is the disciple whom Jesus loved, John the Beloved. And it says here, reclining next to Jesus, he leans back. It seems like very easy for him to do that. He leans back to Jesus Christ. Let's continue reading. This is quite interesting. The disciple whom Jesus loved, reclining next to God, reclining next to Jesus. This is exactly the same description as we see in John 1:18. And I think it's on the screen. And you can just read here with me. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. At first, it might not make sense, this one. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only. This is not the same God. This is another expression of the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Because this God is God the Father. This God is God the Son. God, the one and only. Look at this. Who is at the Father's side? Two people. Okay. Jesus was at the Father's side. And Jesus has made the Father known through his life. In the same way that Jesus sat beside the Father's side, this is how John the Beloved feels about his relationship with Jesus Christ. It means being at the side of the person has the very closest relationship. That's how John felt. And this is amazing to me because knowing and loving is so connected, intertwined. The more you know the person, the more you'd love the person. The more you love the person, the more you would know the person. John is the one who knew Jesus most as he was right at Jesus' side. He was reclining next to Jesus' chest. Look at verse 24 now. Simon Peter motioned to his disciple, to this disciple, and said, ask him which one he means. Now, if this was a Filipino version, Simon Peter would probably use his mouth, motioning, you know, right? Motioning to the disciple, ask. Because, you know, pointing with your mouth. Go. Now, 25, verse 25, look at this. Leaning back against Jesus. See this? The disciple whom Jesus loved leans back, Lord, who is it? And I think this was a conversation between the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, and Jesus together. A very private conversation, so that it probably explains why the others did not understand what was going on. Who is it, Lord? See, Peter, the guy who has a foot in mouth disease, remember? He cannot stop himself. Go ask Jesus, who is it that's going to betray? You know, motioning. Jesus, in 26, answers them. It's a rather intrusive question, but he answers them anyway. He answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Let me explain this a bit to you. When a host dips a bread into the dish and gives it to somebody, he's showing honor to that person. Okay. It's an honor. It's so resonates. It's so reflective of the Lord's Supper. When we come into God's table, it's an honor to be with him. And see, Jesus gives Judas an honor, but actually more than that, the double meaning of this is that Jesus is making his last appeal to Judas, to his conscience, Judas. Receive my love. Let me serve you. But Judas takes it physically, but his spirit is not there. He does not accept Christ in his heart. And he betrays him. So let's continue on. I'd like for us to think, before we jump to the next verse, that to be a Judas should be more disturbing to us than to be a Caiaphas or a Pilate, a Pontius Pilate. Some of us would think that Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate, they're so bad, but Judas is worse because he was an insider. So it should be disturbing to us, and it should be a reminder to us. Judas should be a reminder to all of us here that every single day, followers of Jesus Christ like Judas, followers of Jesus Christ like you and me, can fall into the darkness if we will not choose to accept God's love. Now, that is not to say about the security of our salvation in Christ, because no one can snatch us out from the Father's hand. But if we believe in Christ, I don't think we would be snatched away from God's hand. But we can succumb to the darkness if we will not be careful. Verse 27. This is scary here. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Judas gave Satan the full access to his life, and he goes into darkness. He goes into full darkness. Now, as we mentioned in the previous Sundays, Judas was not a helpless pawn. He was not helpless. He was a willing victim because he chose to do this, to betray Jesus. He was a willing victim. So, but who is in charge here? Who is in charge in this situation? The one who knows, he knew who was going to betray. And the one who loves, because somebody felt in the midst of this tension, somebody says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So the one who knows and the one who loves is in charge. But let's look at another twist here on our third point. It's the initiation of the betrayal from verses 27b to 30. The initiation of the betrayal. When we are betrayed, and I believe all of us have been betrayed, and I trust that you would come to the growth group this Friday, because it would be very, very exciting to dig deeper into betrayal, into the Judas character. When we are betrayed, what do we do? Do we initiate? Do we still initiate with another person? Normally, our natural tendency when we're betrayed is we would go away, right? We would avoid a person at all costs because we don't want to be hurt anymore. But we can see here a twist of something so unnatural to us, so abnormal in our minds, in our limited minds, because the betrayed, Jesus Christ, takes the initiative. He doesn't stop. Even when he knew he was going to be hurt, he was already hurt by Judas taking that bread and still going to betray him, but still he initiates here. Let's take a look at this. Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. Jesus knew what's going to happen. Judas, I know you're going to betray me. Do it. He was not being sarcastic here, by the way. He was not being dramatic here, which means that's the reason why the disciples did not understand what was going on. He was not being dramatic at all. He was just matter-of-factly saying, Judas, do what you have to do. Look at verse 28. No one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought that Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. I think the last phrase there, it was night, I think it refers not just to the time of the day. I think it is a dramatic closure of that story. A night that swallows the heart of Judas. It was darkness. Now let's take a deeper look here. Jesus commands Judas
the Satan-possessed person. Judas, what you have to do, do. This shows perfectly who has the greater power and who has the greater control of the situation. This goes to show that Jesus was not defeated here. He was not defeated at all, as Judas thought, or as Satan thought that he would be defeated at this battle. The devil thought he was gaining an upper hand. He thought that he was winning this battle, this match with Jesus Christ. He was going to harm the Son of Man. He is going to take away the Savior of the world from the world because Jesus will die. But Jesus was so much in control of the situation. Though he was going to die, though he was going to Calvary to be crucified on the cross, he knew that this was all part of God's plan to save the world, to rescue. And this was all part and parcel. This was necessary. Unless Jesus handed himself over, no one could have ever handed Jesus to anyone. If you can turn your Bibles, you're John 13, right? Turn your Bibles to John 10. John chapter 10, verse 18. And again, if that is your Bible, look, you can highlight this one. Verse 18. Starting with verse 17, rather. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Verse 18 is the highlight here. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father. Who was in control here? Jesus is in charge because Jesus is the one who commands. He tells Judas, do what you have to do. But who's in control? Jesus Christ is in control. In the end, Jesus still wins. In the end, what seemingly was lost will turn into the greatest victory. Satan's loss is Jesus' victory. Light prevails, good defeats evil. So who's in charge? The one who commands. I'd like for us to wrap this up with a take-home, three take-home points here. And then I would also address something else after. Take-home, number one, this message is a caution against misplaced passion. Judas, whatever his motive was, it was misplaced. It was a misplaced passion because he did not understand that his passion ought to be realigned with Jesus' passion, and that's to save the world. But Judas had other things in mind. So it's a caution of a misplaced passion. And the reason for that it is a caution for all of us here, all of us, no one excepted, is because we are all lacking, okay? We're all lacking. And I'd like for you to write down this word, fallible. What does that mean, fallible? Fallible means imperfect. Fallible means weak. We are unable. We are not capable of doing everything right because we make mistakes. It's a caution for us. It's a caution against misplaced passion. I think it might be good for us to review. What are we passionate about? What am I living my life for? Why do I wake up every day? What is this all about? Is it a right placed passion or is it a misplaced passion? Are we letting Jesus Christ take over control? Second thing, it's a comfort at the heart of our imperfection. It's a comfort. The beloved understood that in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this worrying situation, he felt love. Now, I say it's a comfort to miss at the heart of our imperfection because I mentioned we all make mistakes, don't we? Anyone who does not make mistakes here? We all make mistakes. But here's the thing. No matter what mistakes you have done, no matter how dirty you are, Jesus can wash you as white as snow. Let's take comfort in that. No matter how bad or how dark our past is, or even our present, let Him serve you. Let Him save you. And I'd like for us to just declare that because He loves us no matter what. We are loved. Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? And we will see that later. We are loved. I'd like for us to start getting used to be called the beloved of God. It's not being arrogant. I think it's rightful for us in our relationship with God, if that's where you are, or if that's where you want to be, call yourself the beloved of God. Whenever I kind of write down my journal or what, it might be strange, but I say, beloved, beloved of God. Because I want to remind myself, God loves me no matter what. And I take comfort in that. That in the heart of my imperfection, God loves me no matter what. We are loved. And then the third, it's a call to let Christ have full domination. Let Christ have full domination. It's a call. Jesus is Lord. And I'd like for us to look at that. We are lacking, we are loved, but Jesus is Lord at the very last. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that so assuring that when we don't know what's going to happen, He is still in control of everything. Even in your family, even in your workplace, even for the United States of America, the whole world, Jesus is always in control. Amen? Now, before we end, I'd like to address something that has been brought to attention here in one of the growth groups. And that's why I'm encouraging you, attend the growth groups, okay? In one of the growth groups, the question was asked, could Judas be in heaven? Could Judas be in heaven? Somebody said yes. Some of us would say no, of course not. How can he be in heaven after that very evil deed that he has done to the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? Could he be in heaven? Come to the growth group. What we know of the scripture that describes Judas is that he came to his senses. Okay? We see that in Matthew. And Luke also wrote about it. In Matthew, Judas came to his senses when he realized that Jesus was going to be condemned. He was overcome. He was seized with remorse. Okay? That's what the gospel writer, described it. We know that he realized that his desire, some of the commentators said that Judas was doing this betrayal on purpose because he really wanted to have a Messiah that would save Israel from the bondage of the Romans. In other words, they were looking for a Messiah, a political savior, to take them away from being under the rule of the Romans. And because Jesus is not doing that, he is opposing what the other people are waiting for him to do. He was trying to evoke and let Jesus come to action. But then when he realized that this is not going to happen, that Jesus actually will be crucified, some of the commentators said that he came to his senses and he felt remorse. Remorse is very close to repentance. But some people say remorse is destructive, repentance is creative. So some people say, no, he did not repent. He did not repent. What did Judas do when he came back to his senses? What did he do with the 30 silver coins? Remember? He brought it back and he says, this man is innocent. And the religious leader said, what is that to us? That's your problem. That's your responsibility. And Judas cannot take it anymore. He threw the 30 pieces of silver because they can't take that back. It's a blood money. And then Judas cannot take this anymore. He took his own life. He hanged himself. Some people say that that called, that place was called Field of Blood because it was bought by blood money by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders. Some say it's called blood money because Judas's own blood spilled later on at that place. Now, here's a question. Is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? I'd like for us to review Romans here, 38. Romans 8:38-39. I'd like us to read this aloud together, okay? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, what I'd like for us to see here is this love is so amazing. It's so amazing that no matter how bad you are, Jesus will always love. Jesus will always desire to watch and forgive. It's so amazing. It's so wide. It's so high, so deep that you and I just cannot have a complete grasp of it. In conclusion, I'm not saying that Judas is in heaven. And as some of you have alluded, no one can tell. However, it arouses our curiosity to affirm that Judas is in hell. You know why? Because it appeals to your sense of justice and mine. Does that make sense? We believe Judas deserves to be punished in hell. In fact, there is a denomination that they came up with the doctrine that those who would commit suicide would be like Judas, and they are at the darkest or the most horrible part of hell. Now, we don't know where that came from, okay? But nevertheless, that's how people would think because it appeals to our sense of justice. Yes, Judas deserved to be punished. And I think you and I are easy to pass on judgment to people like Judas. But what if Judas was your brother? What if it is you? What if it's you who betrayed the Lord? Would you be so easy to pass on judgment? Yes, he should be in hell. So for some of us, it might take us quite a moment to pause. Maybe we will not be so fast to judge if it is somebody close to us, or we ourselves would be in that situation. Maybe we will not. Still, for some of us, we might be passionate for justice that, yes, we need to condemn ourselves. It's right for me to suffer. When Jesus offers us love and forgiveness, some of us say, Lord God, we don't deserve this. I deserve to die. I deserve to be punished. But you know what? Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. And what did he do? He reached out for Judas' feet and washed it. What have you been going through, friends? I pray that it's not just appealing to your sense of justice, but maybe the justice in God's eyes, not in our own limited justice, that this person deserves to die. In God's perspective, in God's economy, everybody deserves to be saved. In God's economy, everybody deserves to be loved. In God's economy, whether you like it or not, everybody's feet deserves to be washed because he loves. And so I pray that in our limitations, in our weaknesses, in our imperfection, we would cry out, God, forgive me. Forgive me when I pass judgment on others because they have betrayed me or they have hurt me. Forgive me, Lord God, when I see a Judas-like person, because that does not really appeal to me. And Lord God, I don't think that appeals to you at all. Remember, God desires for no one to perish, but for everybody to come to repentance. And so I pray that we would cry out to God, God, I need you.
I need you, Jesus. Come to my rescue. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It's so powerful, Lord God. I pray that this would awaken our hearts so that our hearts would be placed in the right passion. So that, Lord God, we would be able to think the way you would want us to respond to your love. Your love so amazing, your love so divine. We cannot have a full grasp of this, but I pray that each one of us here in this room will just be awakened, will just be opened in our minds and in our hearts to surrender ourselves to you, so that we would be cautious, Lord God, of placing our passion in the right place, which is for your glory, for your honor. God, that we would be comforted in our imperfection. God, that we would be called and propelled, and we would respond positively to your call to go, to make disciples of all nations, because you desire for us to be sent to a mission. Lord Jesus, when things don't go the way we want to, help us to be reminded you are in charge. You are in control of all things. And for that, God, we ask that you would help us. Would you come to our rescue? We thank you. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's respond in worship. This beautiful song calls us to cry out to God. Let's respond in worship in our giving. If we have prepared a gift, this is a time for us. Our usher would be coming, passing our basket. And let's continue in that atmosphere of worship.